Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, the Psalm of David. The first verse. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And our subject, very simply, this morning is the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. Well, first of all, I must say it is a great privilege and a great joy for me to be here with you all this morning at Friston Baptist Chapel on the occasion of your Harvest Thanksgiving service, and I bring greetings and love from the fellowship at East Dulwich. And well, the Lord has laid upon my heart this morning to bring you this message from the 24th Psalm, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And well, just very briefly, brief context concerning this psalm. Many of the commentators, the good commentators, state that this psalm was written when the Ark of the Covenant was brought from the house of Obed-Edom into the tabernacle which David had built for it. That was the occasion whereby this psalm was written, a psalm of David, a song, a rejoicing of David's heart to see the ark. And that's well and true, but through the language of the psalm itself, there are many great themes concerning God, concerning his sovereignty and his holiness and his glory. They are all presented in this psalm, only a short psalm, but many glorious themes. And of course, this psalm is it's a prophecy of Christ. It is a psalm that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as New Testament believers, we see Christ very clearly in this psalm. Christ of all men is the one who is described in this psalm. We read verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Well, that's only the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is pure. It's only his hands that are truly clean. He is the only one who may stand before God without condemnation. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? David is saying this as though this is a hopeless task. Is there anybody who can appear before God and not be consumed by his holiness and glory? Yes, there is one. And we know who that one is, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of glory. We read here, and well, again, he's described as such. Who is this King of glory? Verse 8, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Christ is the King of glory. There is no other. And again, well, many make reference, and I think this is right, I'm sure this is right, make reference to Christ's ascension when he left those group of disciples on the Mount of Olivet. And, well, you know the account, they all saw him ascending up into the heavens, beyond the clouds. He left their sight, but where did he go? Well, the everlasting doors were opened, and the King of glory came in. He was a king, a triumphant king. He had led captivity captive. He had triumphed over hell and death. And now he is being received as the King of glory that he always was. He always is. The Lord Jesus Christ. So this psalm, it's fulfilled in Christ, and it's a wonderful psalm. But I just mentioned that by way of introduction, my focus this morning is essentially going to be on the first verse. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Well, let's just meditate upon these things for a brief time this morning. The earth is the Lord's. Well, of course it is. This is one of the most basic things we understand as Christian people, or at least it ought to be, that the earth is the Lord's. Why is the earth the Lord's? How is the earth the Lord's? Well, first of all, and just to make a very obvious point at the start, the earth is the Lord's because he is the creator of it, the creator of the heaven and the earth. And we read that even in verse 2. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. He hath founded it. God hath laid the foundation of the earth upon the seas, we read here, and established it upon the floods. Well, there are a number of interpretations as to what that means, but perhaps we remember the creation account in the book of Genesis, and we remember how often the waters, the seas, are mentioned there. The waters indeed came first. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters on the first day. On the second day, a firmament was made in the midst of the waters. And then the third day, what happened the third day? God said, let the waters be gathered together unto one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So we can apply it to the creation account, the earth founded upon the waters, upon the seas, by God himself, of course. Nobody else was there. God hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And so the earth is the Lord's. Charles Spurgeon wrote when commenting upon this psalm, the whole round world is claimed for Jehovah. He who built the house and bears up its foundation has surely a first claim upon it. The earth is the Lord's. He is the creator and he is the sustainer of the world. The creator of the world, the sustainer of the world. In Psalm 104, verses 24 to 31, you can turn to it if you want to, but I'll only spend a little bit of time in Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verses 24 to 31. We read, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, that thou givest them they gather, thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled, thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. So those verses, they point to God as the sustainer of all life. God is not a God who simply created the world and then left it to its own devices. That's what some people think. God created the world, but now he's gone. He's abandoned his creation. You can't seek him anymore. That's what some people think. But these words, well, they say the opposite. God is the sustainer of life, the provider of all things. He opens his hand. We are filled with good. In fact, thou hidest thy face. They are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. They die. If God were to abandon his creation, there would be no life at all. We would all die. But God, well, he sustains his creation. He has not abandoned us. He keeps us. And he provides for our every need. The earth is the Lord's. He is the creator and he is the sustainer of it. But when we read the earth is the Lord's, we also have to think of this, and this is very important. The earth is the Lord's in that he is ruling over all things. He is sovereign over all things. The earth is the Lord's. He is in command. Again, in the Psalms, we are reminded of this several times. You don't need to turn to it, but verse 97 and verse 1 begins, "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice." And then Psalm 99, verses 1 and 2, "The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved." The Lord reigns over the earth. The earth is the Lord's. And how much we ought to remember that in these times particularly. Everything is according to the will of God. Everything that comes to pass, from the smallest things. We read in the New Testament, don't we, about how not a bird falls from the sky without God knowing. Even the small things God is in charge of. God is aware of, and of course the great things. We think of the past year and the health crisis that we have had, the situation with COVID-19, and many people say, is this God's will? Yes, of course it is. Of course it's God's will. Nothing is outside of God's will. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. It is God's will. There is nothing outside of God's control. God has ordained everything that has come to pass, even those things that we do not like, that we think are bad perhaps. We know, for example, in the book of Exodus, in the time of the plagues of Egypt, we all know about the 10 plagues in Egypt, and well, Pharaoh would not let the people go, the Israelites go. But after the 7th plague, the plague of hail, Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron to him and says, "Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer." And Moses said unto him, "As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's." The earth is the Lord's. In other words, Moses was saying, the earth does not belong to you, Pharaoh. It doesn't belong to any other king or Caesar or emperor. The earth is the Lord's, and the plagues will only disappear when God says so, when God commands it, so that people will know that the earth is the Lord's. And so, well, it will be the same with this coronavirus. So many people asking, when will it come to an end? Will it ever go away? What will it take? It won't go away until God commands it to go away. Just as in the time of Moses and Pharaoh, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. It's not down to any government or any scientist or any such thing. The earth is the Lord's, and we must remember this. So he is the creator, he is the sustainer, he is the ruler of the earth. He is the possessor of the earth. Everything belongs to him. And we see that in the whole verse. The earth, the world, and they that dwell therein. Well, the world, of course, does not acknowledge God's ownership over them. They will not have God to rule over them. They do not believe that their lives belong to God, that their lives have been given to them by God, and they must give an account of their lives one day. They don't want to acknowledge that. They don't want to see that at all. But we as Christians, we must be acutely aware that we belong to the Lord. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. You belong to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That includes your own body. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Our lives, our bodies, they do not belong to us. They've been bought with a price. What price is that? The precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This all ties in. The earth is the Lord's, including you, your body. And we are to be very careful what we do with our bodies, with our possessions. What about our homes? Everybody wants to own their home nowadays. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you remember that actually you are not the owner of your home. God is the owner of your home. And everything that you do in your house ought to be done to the glory of God. You don't own your own home. God owns your home. The earth is the Lord's. Same with your money. Same with your time. Same with your family. Your family is the Lord's. You know, we can get very possessive over family members, over wives, over husbands, over children. They belong to me. The earth is the Lord's. That's what the scripture says. Instead of making everything about claiming ownership over other people, we ought to be leading them to the Lord. Leading your wife closer to the Lord. Leading your husband closer to the Lord. Leading your children closer to the Lord. Not claiming possession. They're mine. The earth is the Lord's. We must lead people to Christ. We ought to examine every aspect of our lives in the light of this glorious statement. The earth is the Lord's. And well, these things are so important, and our witness is so blessed when we acknowledge even these simple truths. But let's look at just the second part of that verse. The earth is the Lord's. We've spent some time on that. And the fullness thereof. The fullness thereof. Now, what does that mean, the fullness thereof? Well, the simplest meaning we can apply to this, and we've already touched on it, is that everything belongs to God. Psalm 50 verse 10 perhaps gives us a most glorious reminder of this. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. The fullness of the world belongs to God. Everything that is contained in the earth is the Lord's. And again, well, this should be a comfort to us. We all have practical needs. We all perhaps at some point in our lives have financial worries. Churches have financial worries. Organizations have financial worries. I was at the TBS AGM yesterday, and they did desired prayer for their financial needs. But you know, the fullness of the earth belongs to the Lord, which means that all the money in the world belongs to the Lord. It's his. And if he knows that we have a need of it, he will give. We so often forget this. Everything belongs to God, everything. And so if we are in need, God will provide. The earth is the Lord's. He is the one who is in charge of all the finances in this world, of all the wealth in this world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There is nothing God cannot give to us. But we can also apply it in another way, and I think it's helpful for us to do this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This suggests to us that God himself is the fullness of the earth. God is the fullness of the earth. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, God gives meaning, full meaning to this earth. God gives full purpose to this earth. And everything in this earth, in this world, ultimately points to him. If we are to give the world full meaning, we must look to the Lord. Now, let me give you an example. You look up at the sky, and well, when an unbeliever looks up at the sky, well, he just thinks it's an empty space. But when we look up at the sky, well, the heavens declare the glory of God. We remember that God himself stretched forth the heavens and placed all the stars in their positions and gave them names. And we marvel. See, it's not just an empty space for us. There is fullness when we look up at the sky. The world has a new fullness. The world has a new meaning. I was with a brother at the seaside the other day, a Christian brother. And for everyone else, it was a time just to have fun and dip their toes in the sea. But for us, we were thinking, well, we looked at the sea. We thought about the judgment, the flood. It reminded us of God's holiness. It gave a fuller picture to the scenery. And then we looked at the shore, the waves lapping against the shore. And we said to ourselves, remember what God has said, thus far and no further. God commands that even though the waves of the sea cannot reach a certain point, we have a fuller picture of the world around us. God is the fullness of this earth. And well, so many other things I could mention. A flower, so beautiful and yet so frail, so easily cut down, reminds us of the brevity of life. Frail as summer's flower, we flourish, blows the wind and it is gone. Gives us greater meaning when we look at it. When we look at a field of flowers, we remember how God so clothes the lilies of the field and how he will clothe us. There's greater fullness. An unbeliever misses out on all of this. This is all empty to them. But God is the fullness. We have this great privilege of seeing all of these things. There's a new meaning to the world when we come to God. There is a new fullness. And this is glorious in our sight. Well, other illustrations I could give. But let us just think of the church. How is the church described in the New Testament? Well, it is described in terms that are very similar to this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Well, the church in the New Testament is described as the fullness of the body of Christ. The fullness of the body of Christ. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1 verse 23. Well, what does that mean? That the church is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, an illustration has been given, and I think this is the best I can come up with. Christ is the head, but the head needs a body. The head needs a body. The head is, in a sense, incomplete without the body. If there's no body, there are no members to do what the head wants it to do. The head cannot work. The head cannot fully express himself without the body. And so, in a sense, the body is the fullness of the head. And so when we think of the church, well, we think of it in the same sense. Christ is our head. And the church is the body, the fullness of Christ, doing the work of Christ, doing the will of Christ, obeying Christ, proving the power of Christ, the power of the gospel. Imagine if there was no church. Imagine if the gospel was just a message. There was no actual church. Nobody was ever saved. Nobody sang praises to God. Nobody laid down their lives for God. Well, there would be no fullness to the gospel message. There would be the message, but the witness of the church, it gives fullness to the message. These people are actually saved by the gospel. They've given their lives to Christ. See how they worship. See how they have their peace and joy in believing. It gives fullness to the message. We are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But well, let's just try and apply that, our thinking, the church, to what we read here in Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Well, the fullness of the church includes the whole world. That's another application that we can make. The fullness of the church means all of God's elect from every tribe, tongue and nation, not just from Israel, not just that nation. Yes, they were first. They were first, but they were not the fullness. The fullness, it has to go to the whole world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world, not just Israel and they that dwell therein. That's the gospel age. The church is given this message. We have to go out. We have to preach so that the fullness of the church will be gathered in, will be seen, will be made manifest. This is a glorious truth, is it not? And God is gathering in his people each and every day. He is bringing in the harvest. We go out with the gospel and we must go out. We must preach. We must teach these words. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We must show people how empty the world is without God. This world can't fill you up. This world is empty. Go to God. He's the fullness of it. If you want to be full, full of joy, full of peace, all your sins fully forgiven, full atonement, can it be? Yes. Hallelujah, what a savior. All of your sins, the fullness, can we not see that the gospel itself is the fullness of the earth? And we go out and we preach and we teach and we gather so many in. And this is our delight. The earth is the Lord's. This is our drive in evangelism. We never prejudice when we witness. We don't preach to one group and avoid another because we know that the whole earth is the Lord's. He's gathering his elect out of every group, every social group, every ethnic group. And this is to the glory of his holy name. What a glorious God we know and serve. But let me just begin to draw to conclusion. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. Well, when God has called in all of his elect, well, then the fullness of time will have come and Christ will return. As soon as the last of God's chosen comes to Christ, that will be it. The fullness of the time. Well, we know that in the fullness of time, Christ came the first time. In the fullness of time, we know that very well. And in the fullness of time, when everyone is gathered in, he will come the second time. That will be the fullness of time. Everyone is gathered in. The church is full, as it were. Not one has been lost. And Christ will come again. And then, well, then we have the new heaven and the new earth. And that will be the Lord's. Of course it will, but in a far greater sense than this world has been the Lord's. Yes, this earth is the Lord's, but the new heaven and the new earth will be the Lord's in a most glorious sense. It will have only the Lord's people there. They will be the inhabitants of this new heaven and new earth. It will be glorious because God is glorious, because God is there. This is what people don't understand. So many people, they say they want to go to heaven. Unbelievers, atheists even, they will bizarrely tell you when they die, they want to go to heaven. But do you not know the new heaven, the new earth? It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. Heaven would not be heaven if the Lord was not there. The Lord is the beauty of heaven. The Lord is the righteousness of heaven, the holiness of heaven. The new heaven, the new earth, eternal life, it belongs to God. It's His. If you want to go to heaven, you must know Him. You must know repentance and faith. You must humble yourself. You must confess your sin. You must draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. The earth is the Lord's. Eternity is the Lord's. And we will dwell with the Lord forever, as we read in Psalm 23. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. He is the one who owns the house. He is the possessor of it, the house of the Lord. And that is our glorious inheritance. There we will sing these glorious words, because they will have such a great and new sense for us, and we will forever be glad. So, dear friends, we think upon these words. We think upon all the applications, all the challenges that it brings us, all the obligations that it places upon us. But above all, it gives us great cause for rejoicing. Whenever we lose our way in this world, whenever we despair concerning the future, concerning the state of this world, we remember these words: the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It banishes all our fears, and it gives us cause only to thank the Lord for all His goodness and His kindness toward us. Well, let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the God who rules over all things. The earth is the Lord's. Everything we have we owe to Thee. Oh, dear Lord, help us to rededicate our lives. We belong to Thee, O Lord. Thou hast purchased us by the shed blood of Christ. Dear Lord, may we live as those who have that devotion to Thee, and who are those who have desired that the living God reign over us. And dear Lord, help us as we live in this world, upon this earth, help us to point others to Christ, that they may know that salvation, and that they may serve Thee and love Thee as they ought. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.